So are we what the Word of God says we are? Let's say it.
I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life.
En español,
yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. Okay.
Oh, all right. Yeah, this is great. I am tired. If my head goes like this every once in a while, it's because I'm just watching the waves. Okay, in Bermuda. Yeah. But we had a great time, and it's great to be here. But I'm not going to talk about that right now. I'm going to talk about the Word. Because the Word's always the best thing to talk about. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you're doing. I got to tell you this one story, though. Lynn and I went to see Gibbs Hill Lighthouse. Yes, dear? Yeah, it was trying because the way the buses run and, you know, you can get partway on the bus. And obviously, if you get to the bus, you can get back. But it's that part after the bus going there. Anyway, we got to the got off the bus stop to go see this lighthouse, and it's cool. It's a big cast iron lighthouse, 150 years old, 185 steps up and down. And we got off the bus, and then there's this big, huge, beautiful hotel there. And it's called the Southampton Princess, big pink hotel, and it's very famous. Probably the Doris Day movies filmed in there or whatever. Anyway, it's way over the hill. I mean like maybe 2 or 3 kilometers. And so they have a trolley that comes over the hill and down this big hill and to like a nice bus stop, not the city bus stop. But you can go over to that bus stop if you're a resident up there and you can pick up the phone and they'll come and get you. Well, we were a little timid about that one because we weren't residents there. And so there was this discussion. There was a couple people around there. And so we figured out, well, we have to walk up this other hill. And it was a little road and a steeper incline and all that. And Lynn and I started off. And there was this guy in front of us walking up there. And he turns around and he goes, well, why don't you, and I'm paraphrasing him, why don't you, you know, take the trolley, because he'd overheard everything we said. So he just kind of moved right into our lives. And he goes and calls the guy, and he goes, I have some, you know, tourists that, you know, need the trolley. And he's from around there, and he says, you can take the trolley all the way around to the back side of the hotel, and then you can walk to the lighthouse from there. And that trolley was like, what, was it 10-minute ride? So it was a long walk, and it was like a streetcar kind of thing, you know, on wheels. Well, we're in there, and now this guy's black, and a lot of Bermudians, about 2/3 Bermudians are, and then the bus driver was also black, and they were talking like they knew each other for years, and maybe they did, I don't know. But then they found out that I was a minister, so I immediately became pastor. And she became first lady. And the driver was real friendly to me. And he was, you know, making sure I laid hands on this guy and tried to help him. Apparently, he had a reputation. And so we talked and talked. The guy stopped the trolley. We got to take a picture of the lighthouse. And then we drove on. Then he let us off at a proper place. And so walking up to the lighthouse, and from there, this guy basically, once he finally caught up to us, he had to go to the bathroom somewhere, and he ran up to us, and he, after he told me his whole life story. We were then up at the lighthouse. Lynn was in the gift shop, and I was with this guy. And I said, "Well, what's your name?" He goes, "Well, so and so, but most people call me Pickles." So Pickles and I were standing out in front of the lighthouse talking, and I told him, you know, and he was just so enthralled that I was a minister and we had met and all that stuff. And I was really not wanting to hear any more of his stories because he was kind of down and out. And I said, you know, oh, and one other thing, too. He kept telling me how every night, you know, we confess Jesus as Lord and went through this whole ritual thing. And I says, well, it's time to stop that. It's time for you to move on because basically you're a carnal Christian and you need to become a spiritual Christian. And I said, all your religions are keeping you a carnal Christian, and this is just not good for you because it's not what you want. And so we proceeded to talk about becoming a spiritual Christian. And within about 5 minutes, and there I was standing, looking out all over Bermuda, way up on top of this hill, and all the ocean and the boats and the beautiful buildings and all that. I led this guy into speaking in tongues. And I said, now that's why you met me. Okay? And it was good. And he wanted me to meet Uncle Vic. And I gave him my website. And I said, we'll see you later. So who knows what ever come out of that, because he wanted me to preach there and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, like 92 churches in this country. You know, that's 21 square miles per capita. Yeah, it's crazy. Lynn really got caught up in the Church of the Aliens. Yeah. So what became interesting about this is that you know, he's had problems in his life, but it's not like the devil was there beating him up. It's that he just had bad habits. But he was a great guy. I mean, he was fun. It was cool. I was blessed. I mean, I always like that way God pulls these people out in countries. You know, wherever I go, there's always somebody that gets it. And I told him, I says, this happens all the time, so just get ready, okay? And he did, and it happened. And so, but he had bad habits, and his bad habits kept him where he was at. And so I instructed him more properly in the renewed mind and the spiritual side of life, and then I let him go. And that's all the time we had, but that's all we needed. And I wanted you to know that if I didn't have passion and enthusiasm for what I believe, I wouldn't have done that. I would have ignored it. And maybe you would have too. God expects us to have enthusiasm, to be enthusiastic about life. He designed it that way. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to show you a couple of verses that might open your eyes to that. I'm not exactly sure where this teaching is going to go. I know where I think it ought to go, but we'll see what comes out. But in the meantime, what I'd like you to do is turn to Mark chapter 9. And the first part I want to focus on believing and enthusiasm, passion for life, and that it is at your fingertips, but you're the one that has to do it. This is the only life that you get to live. If you never see me again, I want you to remember that this is the only chance you have at it. You will not get another chance at this life. If you're screwing your life away, that's sad. If you're living your life to the fullest, that's glorious. If you're somewhere in between, I'm nervous. Okay? Because I don't want you to go the bad way. I want you to go the glorious way. Because the way God designed this life, you're never going to get another chance at this. You're where you are because that's where you're supposed to be. It's okay. You're okay where you're at. Don't worry about that stuff. You need to have enthusiasm and passion because this is the only chance you'll ever get to live this life. And this is a phenomenal setup. You have a body, you've got a soul, and God put one thing in between your body and soul. You know what that is? Your eyeballs. And your eyes get to see lots of things. Your eyes are the portal to your soul, so to speak. You can see somebody's soul through their eyes, kind of, you know. But your eyes are what help you transform what God's given you out into the world. But if you're not doing anything with it, it's a sad state of affairs. This is the only chance you're ever going to get. So what you see before you is where you're supposed to be, where you're supposed to be going, unless you're directing yourself in the wrong way. Well, we don't want to do that, and I'm assuming that you're directing yourself in the right way. But I don't want you to be afraid of your life. I want you to live it to the fullest. In Mark chapter 9, and it says, in starting verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son which hath a dumb spirit. Dumb means no talk, so the boy couldn't talk. You guys that are into all these therapy things, speech, occupational, just realize that a lot of the diseases out there are caused by devil spirits. Somebody that can't talk, it could very well be a dumb spirit. That's what it's called. Okay? And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to my disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Interesting, these people knew about spirits, they just couldn't do anything about them. And this dumb spirit, he was a mean guy. So you can see these mean little things in verse 18 that came along with it. Verse 19, he answereth him. Yeah, oh, this is another thing too. This guy that had the son, he didn't spiritually discern this. He didn't have, you know, remarkable spiritual abilities. He was one of these guys before getting born again. But he was aware of what was going on. I don't know if that registers. I don't know if you really think about that like I'm thinking about it, but that's quite interesting. Jesus didn't say, you're wrong, you don't have discernment of spirit, you can't tell this stuff. You don't know what you're talking about. He couldn't do that. He didn't do that. Jesus did answer him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you or allow you? Bring him unto me. And he brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, Jesus asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. So this wasn't just a little kid anymore. It was his son, but he was older now. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, the dumb and deaf spirit, so it was more than just a dumb spirit, actually caused deafness too. So when you see deaf people, it could be caused by a spirit. Maybe not, but it could be. You just don't want to rule it out as a Christian speech therapist, I guess. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried out and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. Can you imagine? Like Catherine, you're doing your speech therapy and you go and, I wonder if that's a devil spirit. Well, let's try it, okay? Get out of him in the name of Jesus Christ. And the guy drops dead, or looks like he drops dead. And Catherine's going, Dad! And she's on the phone. Yeah. But here's what Catherine has to do. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Okay? Really something when you have somebody in such a bad state. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Those guys didn't have their mindset to do it. And so I wanted to read you, I really enjoy this Bible. This is the Revised Version. It's one of the most accurate Bibles in the world. And we got this at PFAL 77. This is Lynn's version, or Lynn's copy. And so the one verse, is it verse 23, I believe? Yes. I love the way it's written here. Now let's read verse 22 in the King James. "And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." That was the Father. Hey, Jesus, if you can do anything, can you help us? Can you have some compassion on us here? They were convinced that Jesus had the abilities. Otherwise, they never would have said something like that. By this guy. Okay. "By love," what Jesus said back to him. Verse 23, "And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." But that's not what it says in this Bible, which is more accurate. In this Bible it says, "And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst, exclamation mark. There is no punctuation in the text. So punctuation is basically a free-for-all to people who want to pass their own doctrine. "Jesus said unto him, If thou canst." The man said unto Jesus, "If you can, have some compassion on us and help us." And Jesus turned around and said, "If you can. If you can." Whoa. And then he says, in another sentence, "All things are possible to him that believeth." If you can. That's a message. If you can. It's not up to somebody else. It's up to you. If you can. You must be at the place where you can believe. These disciples were not there yet. The same message to them, they couldn't because they weren't willing to. If you can. He turned that right back around. I just love it. If you can. Okay, that is point number one, pointing us in the direction that we should have passion in life. We should have enthusiasm in life. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We are equipped to live this life with the more than abundant lifestyle. 1 Corinthians 12. We are equipped to live this life to the absolute fullest, as super Christian conquerors. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That's the standard. We're supposed to be super Christian conquerors. That's the standard. Nothing less. I was teaching my kids yesterday, if life's ladder has 10 rungs on it, you have to decide what's the lowest rung you're ever going to go to. And you're going to say, "I'll never go below this one. I'll never go below it." And you can use that principle in any aspect of life. Business, sex, money, drugs, everything. "I'll never ever go below this standard. I will always be at least this level or higher. And the people with whom I choose to live are going to be the same or better. But I'm never going to go lower." Well, God gave us the ability to think like that. You have to have passion. You have to have enthusiasm for where it is you want to go. Guys, you're never going to get another chance. And time moves on. You're just not going to get another chance. What is the one thing that will hold you back from moving ahead? The one thing is holding on to the past. That's it. If you've ever wondered, gosh, what is it that makes it so that I can't become the person I want to be? The answer is the past. What is it that keeps me from excelling the past? There's nothing else. There's nobody standing there like this with their hands up in front of your face saying, don't you go here. Nobody's doing that. In fact, you're probably pretty good at finding ways to avoid people so that you can go wherever you want to go. That's the way people are. Nobody's standing there. The one thing that holds you back is the past. And as long as you hold on to the past, you're not moving forward. Now that's a message. That's a very strong message. If you really want to live the more than abundant lifestyle, you've got to learn to let go of the past. You also now, I already said, you have to know how to believe. You have to be willing, if thou canst, to believe. All things are possible. You have to be willing. Now we know that that out of Mark chapter 9 was a spiritual situation. So on the spiritual side of life lies the greatest potential. And if you really want to excel in life, you have to be spiritually minded. Your life has to be geared spiritually. I told our friend Pickles that he has to become a spiritual Christian. He's carnally minded. And I'm telling you, I hit him with about everything. Forgiveness of sins, because he was holding on. I said, you're forgiven. Why hold on? And we just went through all the stuff that you guys already know. I was telling Jeremy yesterday, he's getting ready to go off to the church camp thing. And I told him, I said, you already know more than those preachers that are going to be teaching you. Because they're going to get up in front of you and tell you that the dead are alive. You're going to hear it, that people die and go to heaven. They're going to get up in front of you and teach you that Jesus is God. Those are lies. So they're getting up there and lying, which tells you right off the bat that you already know more than they do. I said, you ought to find somebody and minister to them. There's got to be one person there that got to bring across your path that you can help. Because they're going there under the guise of getting help. It's amazing what abilities we have if we jump into them. Well, believing is a message. Absolutely. If you can, you have to be willing to do that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8, 9, and 10, we learn of the nine manifestations of Holy Spirit. For to one is given the Spirit, the word of wisdom by the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And you know that the word another is totally bogus. Everybody gets all of these. Prophecy, discerning of spirits, kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. We have the nine manifestations listed there that all of you do, that all of you know. But there's that one kind of tucked in the middle, and it's called faith. And the way we define this is it's when your believing ends, God picks up. You can only do so much as a human being. Then you need more to operate in the spiritual realm. And that's what this is all about. Well, Jesus told them all things are possible to him who believes. And then we're given as a Christian body tools, the manifestation of believing. It ought to stand to reason that God wants us to be using both the carnal believing and the spiritual believing, so that we can excel in life. That's what he wants for us. This is the only chance you get. It's just not going to come along again. Reincarnation doesn't work. You are going through this life one time and one time only. and what a privilege it is that you've got to experience the things that you've got to experience, and you have yet to experience the things coming your way. What a privilege. The worst, to me, one of the worst things you could do as a Christian with this kind of knowledge is to waste your life away, is to ignore these facts, is to let the past hold you back. I don't know of any worse thing you could ever do. People say, well, what's my mission in life? Why am I here? Is it to find the aliens in the Church of the Aliens? Which had a no trespassing sign up front. Maybe they come through the roof, I don't know. But they ask that question, you know, what is my mission in life? You can turn to Philippians chapter 3. What is my mission in life? Why am I here? Well, why are you here? You should answer that question. Nobody can answer it for you. I think it's ridiculous that people ask that question with the anticipation of somebody else's answer. Nobody can answer that except you. Why are you here? What are you doing? The Bible says we're born again unto good works. Well, what kind of good works are you doing? What are you going to have to show for yourself when all is said and done? If you don't have passion and enthusiasm, you're not going to have anything. That's kind of hard to stomach, isn't it? But it's true. What are you doing with your life? I want you to do some German Nachdenken. That's deep thinking. Think. It's more than just thinking. It's not thinking. Deep. What are you doing with your life? I tell you, I think about this every day. You know what really got me thinking about this? A long time ago, I saw this TV show. It was about a doctor who had helped people. I guess he had done operations on people. I don't know if they were conjoined twins or anyway, he separated people. I think it was that one. I'm not sure. But he had already retired. He was pretty old. And all these people were so thankful for what he had done for them that all the people that were living that he had operated on, somebody organized this, but they all got together and had a party. He was the guest of honor, and he got to see all of his life's work. Most people don't get to see that. But can you imagine what riddled that man's soul? It riddled mine. I looked around that room via the TV camera and saw all these people, and I thought, wow, that's really something, but how small. How sad that it seems so small. There are like 18 people or something. Something like that. But it was big. I mean, what he did was phenomenal. But that was his life's work, and so he can bundle it all up and take it before God and say, here's my life's work. What are you going to take? What are you going to show him? Nothing? Tons of stuff? What? Nobody can answer that. That's why when they say, well, why am I here? I don't know. Why are you here? What are you making out of this? Okay, let's say that you get wrecked on an island, shipwrecked. And it's just an island out in the middle of nowhere, and it's got stuff, lots of stuff on it. But nobody's ever been there. Well, you got to make something of it, right? You got to find water. You got to find food. You got to have shelter. You got to take care of yourself. Well, isn't that enough of an example that you have to make your life what you want it to be? I mean, if you get wrecked on a desert island and magic doesn't happen, a house doesn't appear before you, running water and sewage and a grocery store. You know, you can dream that it is. You open up your eyes and there it is again. Just the beach and the trees and the lizards and the coconut and maybe no fresh water. It's still there. Fantasy doesn't equate to reality. And so if all of this magic, whatever you want to call it, doesn't happen on the desert island, it's also not going to happen in real life. If you have to make your life work via your life's works on the desert island, it stands to reason that you have to do it here too. Just because there's a grocery store up there doesn't mean you don't. Just because you have plumbing in your house with running water doesn't mean you don't. And so on and so forth. So only you can answer that. But when that time comes, and trust me folks, it comes for every single person, what are you going to look back and say? You know, when we did this study on good works, the one thing we realized was that good works can be just about anything good. It's anything. As long as it's good for people, it's helping people, it's loving them, blessing them. Good deeds, that's what it's all about. You're born again to do that. You're not born again to do bad deeds. So it's anything good. It's simple, that's the point. Now, everybody has their own thing. Like, I write books and articles and I teach. Those are my spiritual claims to fame, okay? But I also try to be a good person. That's the other 24 hours in a day. And that's not easy all the time. I mean, it's hard sometimes to deal with this stuff in this crazy world. But I always think back, well, none of us are perfect. And we're all trying and we're going to be fine. And we're forgiven anyway. And Jesus Christ is coming back. And this world is not my home. And I got all these thoughts running through my head. And that's all fine too. Okay, but I tell you what, when I think about the day that I'm going to leave this life and I want to see my life's works, I want a lot of them. I want a lot of them. I don't want most everything burned up and just a few things remaining. I want a lot. But in order for that to happen, I have to have passion. I have to have enthusiasm. And nobody's going to make me have that. Nobody. Just like nobody's going to make you have it. You can be bummed out all day long if you want. Have fun. Or you can be enthusiastically, excitingly happy. Have fun. It's your choice. You can hang out with deadbeats. You can hang out with upbeats. It's your choice. You live your life as you see fit. But do me a favor. As a pastor to you, do me a favor. Temper it. Temper it with some of these things I'm saying. With a little passion today. A little bit more tomorrow. With a little enthusiasm. A little enthusiasm today, but a little bit more tomorrow, and so on and so forth. With a little believing today, and a little bit more believing tomorrow. I've told you so many times, you are not of this world. You are not like those other people out there. It just isn't going to happen. I was amazed when I was in Bermuda at how these people are fed the same garbage over there that we're fed here, religiously speaking. It just amazed me. And I just rattled it off to Pickles. I said to him, I said, you know, nope, that's not true. Here's what the truth is. You are forgiven. You don't have to beg forgiveness every night now. It's a one-time thing. It can't be undone. No, you are born again. You can't lose that. Because that whole discussion came up. It's incorruptible seed. I looked at him. I says, hey, Pickles, it can't get the chicken pox. That got his attention. And then I just kept talking to him like that. And basically, when I went in, just a 30-minute swath of time, I had to annul most everything he'd heard, and then I gave him the truth that opened up a spiritual life for him. I don't know what he's going to do with that. I've fed you guys so much of this stuff for so many years, and every one of y'all prosper from it, but where are you going to take it tomorrow? Are you tired of certain things? Hey, if you got bad feelings and stuff on the inside that you can't shake, I'm going to tell you what you're doing wrong. You want to know what you're doing wrong? You're holding on to the past. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, we read, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And Paul's talking, this whole dissertation in this chapter is talking, is comparing, well, comparing and just discussing the carnal side of life to the spiritual side. Or the fleshly walk and the spiritual walk. And Paul's big thing was, look, man, we got to walk the spiritual here. And one of the points was he wanted to attain Christ, lay hold on all that Christ represented. Christ laid hold on him, so he wanted to lay hold on Christ just like that. But he did say in verse 13, I'm not saying that I laid hold on it yet. I'm not saying I got there yet, because one of the keys to that was the end of this life, and then finally the resurrection aspect, the return. That didn't happen yet. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jerry, you don't understand. I've got a little too much past to deal with. I've got a little too much flesh to deal with. I've got a little too much what's already gone on to deal with. Folks, I'm telling you something. This is the Word of God. And if you're tired of dealing with the same old stuff that you can't seem to shake and you can't get answers to, your life isn't sailing like it ought to be by now, then I'm telling you, you're holding on to the past. I don't care how hard you think it is, let it go. But if it does say, forgetting those things which are behind, you need to make a decision. It's decision-making time. Forgetting those things which are behind. The stuff which is behind. It's already happened. If you really want to lay hold on the true essence of Christ and what you ought to be like as a super conquering, more than abundant lifestyle, believing, enthusiastic Christian, you need to take a look at this. Forgetting those things which are behind, what do you have to forget? What are you holding on to? For some, this is almost insurmountable because they are so entrenched in the past. That's their life. Their life is not new. It's not vivacious. It's not super abundant. It's not spiritual. So for some, it's daunting. And it could be a person at any age. And for some, it registers, makes sense, and it's time to do it. I don't know where you fit in that spectrum, but I can tell you that you can manage it if you choose. Jesus said, if thou canst, all things are possible to him that believes. That's what he said. As a Christian, you have the manifestation of faith for when and where your struggles bring you into a wall. You can go right up over that wall. If thou canst. You have to decide if you're going to drop some things out of your life. Well, I don't care how big it is. I don't care how small it is. I went through this phase where I tried to get in touch with everybody I knew. It took years. But after contacting everybody I could contact, I realized that it was totally worthless. Because there's not one contact that ever paid off. Ever. When people are out of your life, they're out of your life. Let them go. Let them go. Because you're not going to get anything out of that. If they come back into your life, maybe it'll go somewhere. But maybe not. Be wary. That's people. God brings new people across your path all the time. You have the right to try to jump in and see what's going on. And if there's nothing good in there, move on. But don't be stagnant and always try to, you know, it's kind of like putting these big old stakes in the ground. And you're holding on to one, the last one you just put in, and because this is who you just met and this is where you're at. I'm going to hold on to this stake now. This is my life. And all of a sudden, time moves on. And more things open up. And you see it up there. And you say, okay. And then you're holding on to that stake just with one hand. And you're digging the hole for the next stake. And you're trying to hold on to both. And you realize, gosh, that's too hard. You just go back to the old one. But it just is an old piece of rotten wood by now. But you're still holding on to it. But you could run up to that new stake, the new thing that you etched into your life. But the more you try to hold on to the past, the less you could ever move forward. I don't know what you're holding on to, but this is a Christian thing. This is a godly thing that you're expected to pay attention to. And it's a message that you can take to other people. You don't hold on to those things which are behind. They're no good anymore. You got to decide. Now, obviously, we could go a lot longer on this one. And I might next Sunday. Because that whole chapter awaits us. And there's some cool things in there. But this is kind of to whet your appetite. To get you to think in terms of passion, enthusiasm. I want you to remember, too, that nobody can answer that question. Why are you here? What is all this about but you? Because once you're born again, you're basically just waiting for Christ to come back. Okay?